That's Miss Eva Melton. Thank you, Eva. So glad to have you out today. Some of you told me on my way in there are tornado warnings out this morning. That's the last I want to hear about tornado warnings for this morning. We're just going to trust God to be in control and get us where we need to be. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We are still in, those of you who are guests with us, we are still in our sermon series where we're giving attention to that which is true. Scripture speaks a great deal, as you well know, to that which is true. We've already looked at true joy, true family, true love, true motherhood last week. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 9. We're going to be looking at more of this passage. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, who, by the way, wrote this book. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me!" Exclamation point. Follow me. Follow me. So, Matthew's testimony here is, he got up and followed him. Simple. So very, very simple. How wonderfully simple, and simply put here by Matthew. So this morning we're going to talk about true followers. All Jesus ever asks of us is that we follow him. That's all. That's the long and the short of it. How joyful, how peaceful, how stable, how abundant our lives would be if we would just follow him. Why don't we? Well, you know, I don't think we're being mean-spirited by not following him. I don't think we're being obstinate. In fact, I don't even think we're doing it consciously or purposely. For whatever reason, we're just not getting it. Charles Dickens, most well known for his great classic Christmas Carol, yet one of his lesser known works, one of his lesser known books, is more inspiring because it reveals his true heart. From 1843 to 1846, he quietly worked on what he called his children's New Testament. It was written just for his children because he wanted them to learn how to follow Jesus, his words, in a plain and simple manner. The work became known to the rest of us as the Life of Our Lord. It contains the basics of the gospel from Jesus' birth to his resurrection. He insisted that it remain privately reserved for his family, and that was honored by his family for 88 years until his son passed away, and his son's widow went ahead and published it in 1934. In his opening remarks to the book, Dickens writes this: "My dear children, I am very anxious that you should know something about the history of Jesus Christ, for everybody ought to know about him in order to follow him. Jesus says, follow me. Just two words. Follow me. I have way more material for this message this morning than I could cram into these 20-25 minutes. Follow me. All of his disciples got that same invitation. Follow me. Why do we struggle with it so much? Well, when Jesus invites us to follow him, we have some pretty normal responses, and that's what I want to look at this morning, is our responses to that invitation from Jesus. And the first one I want to just call refutation. Chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 16. Just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There's only one good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." By what? Those are the last six commandments that have to do with man-to-man relationships. Jesus didn't mention the first four, which have to do with loving and following God. The young man continues, "I've kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go, sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come," here it is, "follow me." When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. When Jesus invites us to follow him, one normal response is refutation or plain old refusal. Jesus says, "Come follow me." And we simply say, "No, I'm not going to do that." We refuse to truly follow him. This young man and his response to Jesus have been, oh my goodness, they've been analyzed and dissected and taken apart and reexamined from almost every conceivable direction over the years. But when it comes down to it, he just did not choose to follow Jesus. He refused to follow Jesus. And Joseph Stowell was the president of Moody Bible Institute. One day while walking down the hall, he spotted a student who was just glowing. And he asked her how she was doing. And she said she was thrilled to death because she'd made an A in her course. And he said, "Well, congratulations." But she could tell he did not grasp the depth of what had happened in that moment. So she said this. This is how he recalls it. I quote, "You don't understand," she said to him. "All my life in Russia, every class I took, I failed. I got straight F's because I chose to be a follower of Christ." She had come to the United States from communist Russia, where people are penalized and persecuted if they make it public that they are a Christ follower. If they choose to follow Jesus, they're persecuted, and she was persecuted until such time she came here and got out from under that umbrella. She chose to follow Jesus. Now, I don't want to belabor this point because it's so blatantly obvious, but when we follow Jesus, he unlocks the beautiful secrets of life. He unlocks the secrets of peace and of joy and abundance and victory and on and on and on. All that is true. But truly following Jesus can also be inconvenient, difficult, and costly. So when Jesus looks at us in the eye and says, "Follow me," we count the cost. And we either choose or we refuse. We choose or we refuse to follow Jesus. So in response to the invitation to follow Jesus, one of our natural responses is just to refuse, refutation. Another normal response is imitation. Back in chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, when Jesus saw large crowds around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, here it is, "Teacher, I will follow. I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." When Jesus invites us to follow him, another typical response is imitation. By that I mean sometimes we just imitate being a follower. We pretend to be a follower. We act like a follower. We talk the talk without walking the walk. Notice in verse 19 that this man is a teacher of the law, so he's a man of prominence. People have certain expectations of him. He has a public image to consider and to uphold. The crowd is watching him and listening to him and examining him. He's under pressure to do what he's expected to do and to be what he's expected to be. So he says what he knows a follower of Jesus ought to say. Now remember, he's probably a very good man. Certainly he's a religious man. We're led to believe he may even be a saved man. But when it comes to following Jesus, he's just not a sincere man. He's a pretender. He's an imitator. Amazingly, if we're just pretending to be a Christ follower, we may not even recognize this about ourselves. I don't think he did. If we're an imitator, if we're a pretender, at some level, we believe we're being sincere. We believe we're real. We don't see it in ourselves. We can tell from verse 20 that Jesus certainly sees us. Dr. Duncan Cameron tells us how he once treated a 5-year-old girl for discoloration of her face and hands. She'd been drinking 1.5 liters of Sunny Delight every day. Cameron tested her blood levels for vitamin A, which is derived from beta carotene, and found that there were very, very high counts. He concluded that the excessive consumption of the orange drink literally caused her to have an orange tint. Procter & Gamble, who makes the orange drink, agreed that the excessive amounts of Sunny Delight had turned the girl orange, but said that her condition was harmless. Harmless, maybe, but also obvious. The girl was orange. She may not have known it, but others did. You know, we reflect what we're full of, and Jesus can see it. Whether or not we're full of what we want to be or not. If we're full of ourselves, Jesus can see that. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can see that. So another common response to the invitation to follow Jesus is imitation. We may even fool ourselves, but we're not fooling him. Another response is procrastination. This is a big one. Chapter 8, verse 21. Lord, another of his disciples said, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, here it is, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. Does it occur to you now how many times Jesus says this? Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. When Jesus invites us to follow him, another typical response is procrastination. If this man's father had actually been dead, he would not have been down here at Lake Galilee watching Jesus heal the sick and cast out demons. Where would he have been? He would have been home taking care of funeral arrangements for his father. This man, no doubt, is the oldest child in his family, oldest son in his family, and by tradition, it is his responsibility when his father does eventually die to take care of the funeral arrangements. So he's hanging around, procrastinating, waiting for his father someday to eventually die. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. You see, what we do when it comes to following Jesus, Very often we want to put that off until the next major event in our life. I see this major event coming in my life. It's not going to be convenient for me to really follow Jesus now, so I'm going to wait until after this next major event in my life, and then I'll follow Jesus. Of course, there's another major event behind that one, and behind that one, and behind that one. There's a train of major events until the grave. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this. Procrastination is one of life's worst enemies. Procrastination allows us the comfort of committing to the most important things in life and then prevents us from actually doing them at all. Procrastination deceives us into believing we will do something, but in fact, we'll never do it. Procrastination often brings terrible results. I read about three turtles who were going on a picnic. The first turtle packed the sandwiches. The second turtle packed the drinks. The third turtle just came along for company. They got well on their journey to where they were going to picnic, and it began to rain. They hid under a rock. Turtle 1 and Turtle 2 said to Turtle 3, you know, we've packed the sandwiches, we've packed the drinks. You didn't do anything. You've just come along for company. You need to go back home and bring umbrellas. And Turtle 3 said, oh, no, the moment I leave, you guys are going to eat the sandwiches and drink the drinks, leave nothing for me. And they said, no, we promise, we won't do that. Yeah, you will. No, we promise, we won't do that. We promise. You go get the umbrellas. So Turtle 3 left. He was a turtle. Slow. So minutes turned into hours. Hours turned into days. 10 days later, Turtle 1, Turtle 2 were starving to death. They said, look, let's eat the sandwiches and drink the drinks. And from behind a rock, they hear this voice, if you do, I won't go get the umbrellas. Procrastination is always costly, painful sometimes. Sometimes it's deadly. Procrastination, not a good response to following Jesus. Do you know how we should respond, all of us? Do you know what the best response is to the Lord's invitation to follow Him? Desperation. Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 9, where we began. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he got up and followed him, Matthew says. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard this, because Jesus always hears, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the self-righteous, they can take or leave Jesus. It's the sinners who are desperate for Jesus. And Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. Matthew didn't refuse Jesus. He didn't just pretend and didn't procrastinate. He got up and followed Jesus, apparently that day. In fact, in that moment is the impression we have. The question is, why? Why would this man instantly devalue the life he'd been living? Because he'd been living life. Why did he instantly devalue his life and elevate the life Jesus was offering him and follow Jesus? Apparently, run following Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, there can only be one answer to the question. He was desperate. He was desperate for something real. He was desperate for joy. He was desperate for peace. He was desperate for the stability that he saw in Jesus and he saw in Jesus' followers. He was desperate for all the things he saw in Jesus. He didn't just follow Jesus, he ran to Jesus. Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, Columbia International University, visited Calcutta, India. By the way, 15 million people in that city. The squalor of poverty that he witnessed on the drive from the airport broke his heart. The smells of humanity were rancid, sewer water, combined with millions of people living on the streets, brought tears to his eyes. His driver said, "Don't worry, Dr. McQuilkin. In a few days, you'll get used to it." McQuilkin responded, "That's exactly what I don't want to happen. I don't want to get used to it." You know, life without Jesus is sickening. It is sickening. And yet, somehow, we become jaded to it. People become jaded to it. They don't notice it anymore. The correct response, the right response, the response Jesus is looking for is in desperation, we run to Jesus. We don't just follow him, we run to Jesus. You can do your own study. You can look and see how many times Jesus says, "Follow me." It's overwhelming the number of times we find it. Follow me. Some people imitate. Some people procrastinate. What Jesus wants is in desperation for us to run to him. Run to him. Are you running to Jesus this morning? You're saying, "I belong to Jesus for a long time." That's not the question. It's not the question how long you belong to Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? Are you glowing for Jesus? Are you growing for Jesus? Can people around you see it? Jesus says, "Follow me," not just belong to me. Follow me. Live my life. Follow my footsteps. Be my disciple. Do what I say to do. Live the way I show to live. Follow me. Follow me. Let's pray.